Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we here are looking at the ultimate purpose for election and calling, and that is for ultimate glory, obtaining of glory. And we're dealing with verses that expose the fact that not all believers will be equal in phase three. Not all believers will pan out spiritually, and most will experience shame at the bema for failure to complete their phase two in regards to God's plan for their life. And there are certain warnings, point 77 of our notes, page 42, such as Colossians 2:18 and Hebrews 10:35, that make clear that just because one is a believer or has even followed Bible doctrine to date does not guarantee maximum reward and glory. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Obviously, this is a potential reality. Reality that is occurring in regards to believers, even in the early church. And this comes about in regards to adhering to false teaching, incorrect doctrine by others. These who, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, false humility, self-abasement, a pious attitude by appearance, but not truly in soul. The worship of the angels, the different traditions of types of worship, which is false. We are not to worship angels. Taking his stand on literally things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. These are people that are ruled by their sin nature. They project their own images of what they think is God's plan and try to convince others to line up with it in contrast to sound teaching. Compare Philippians 3:14. So you have the exhortation to the church of Colossae in that regard. Then Philippians 3:14 in regards to Paul and his attitude, as he states, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize, or the wreaths as they are also referred to, is the ultimate reward for a phase two well done and ending one's course of life glorifying God in that fashion, and that he is pressing on, recognizes is a continuation, a perpetual application in regards to his own life that he has to maintain, sustain in order for it to be a reality. In Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. That's the warning. The confidence is the doctrine in your soul. To put it in the garbage disposal and just let it go, rather than continue to guard it with your life, utilizing it, which has a great reward, as it is likened to gold, silver, and precious stones in the translation to our SG3. So warnings make clear that just because one's a believer and just because one has been doing it right for a certain amount of time, that's not any guarantee. There is no guarantee until one actually completes their course. So 78, expressions such as, quote, the riches of his glory, end quote, refer to the wealth that is the Lord's, reserved in heaven for those positive to Bible doctrine. The phrase used in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, been exposed to the truth of doctrine within your most innermost being, your soul, your brain computer, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The calling has a hope attached to it, a confidence that we can grasp hold of. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Riches of the glory of his inheritance looks at the fact that he is willing to share his inheritance with those who have been enlightened and take that seriously, fulfilling their phase 2 calling. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, positive volition, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So, the riches of his glory is associated in regards to attaining by grace, hence God granting positive volition, the rewards in phase 3, which is made possible via the function of the Holy Spirit and our human spirit in combo. Compare also 1 Peter 1:7-8. Regards to the riches that await those who are positive to doctrine, that the proof of your faith, verse 7, the evidence being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our positive volition is acknowledged by God and others in the most highest of terms for being positive, and that you have not, and though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. It's a life, we live a life by faith. Things that we are taught in the Bible, we say that's what's right, no matter what the world may propose. In contrast, no, it's the Scripture that is right. And though he's not physically in front of us, we still love him. Again, that's part of the power of the Holy Spirit, that takes our positive volition and attests the truth in that respect. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The reality, the contemplation of what we believe when we consider it on the magnitude and level of which it will really be, recognizing that God will reward us faithfully in that respect, goes beyond expression often in words and in emotions. 1 Peter 5:1. Verse 1, in regards to pastor teachers, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, Peter, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Through sharing his sufferings, we also will share his glory. His suffering was facing the confrontation, retaliation, hostility in regards to negative volition around him in his proclamation of the truth. And all that evolved from that as a repercussions of that. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, that being Christ, appears, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory. for your faithfulness to continue to communicate the truth in spite of those who will take issue with it. And then verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, through the presentation of the gospel via Bible doctrine, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you as long as you adhere to the calling. See, that all these things take place. Then Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's in a stumbling in the form of that which is ultimate stumbling, crashing and burning spiritually, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, with great joy, through the grace of the person of Jesus Christ and all that he has provided for us, the power of God. We can keep our eyes on the straight and narrow, and in spite of incidental sinning and other sins in our life that we may have to battle, God will keep us on our feet ultimately. And rather than having shame, we will be blameless, phase two, because we finished our course. Blameless does not mean perfection in time. Blameless means when you stand before Christ, you have the claim, I did it right in phase two. I adhered to my NPR, I applied rebound fastidiously, and all the other applications of Bible doctrine that are incumbent upon me, I sought, pursued, and application throughout my phase two. And I held to the end. Then you're blameless, see. I performed my ministry. And we obviously generally refer to the ministry in the pastoral circles, but everyone has a ministry. And that is where the orientation and recognition of your spiritual gift has a big part in regards to your ministry as it applies to the local church. Everyone is given spiritual gifts for a purpose, and that is to be and manifest the body of Christ in this assembly, the local body, whether it be helps, compassion, mercy, giving, teaching, things of this nature. It all is designed for a purpose, and that's to plug in regards to your ministry, and that is your focal point, if you will, in regards to the application of church, and in addition to that, all the other applications that's incumbent upon us all to apply, no matter what our spiritual gifts are. That's your ministry. You know, mine's fairly straightforward. My ministry primary focus is study, teach. And I make other applications also in my life. You better hope I do. Like rebound. Pray. You know, that's take up a major part of my daily workload. And other aspects. And by plugging in that regards, and sticking with it, being faithful to the end, if I do so, assuming that, then I can stand before Christ blameless. See? And so can each and every one of you. This attitude of, you know, spiritual gifts are not that important, I completely disagree. No, you need to grow up spiritually and figure out what your spiritual gift is. And plug in and function in regards to it. And that way you become part of the body, and you are an integral part that helps hold the body together, see, and makes it function right. And most of the gifts you're going to find in churches are going to be the gifts of helps, because that is the gift that is most needed, generally speaking, physical things in regards to the church, etc. So I don't give everybody a plug like that in regards to application, but I guess you get one this morning, Don. We got things we still want to do here in the property. Understand, our property is a witness to those around us. It truly is. I mean, you go by and you can drive by and see churches, and you can see where churches spend big bucks in regards to contractors coming out and take care of their property. But you find churches where they don't have that kind of money, and look what their properties look like. And generally, they're unkept. I've seen them all over the place, all over the Midwest. You especially get back in the hills in Arkansas and Missouri and things of this nature, small churches. The churches a little bigger than ours, they call them small. They don't know what small is. But anyway, and the conditions of their church. And other things that are taken and done around them. It's just sloppy. It doesn't look good. That's a rotten witness. To keep the property up is part of our ministry. People that do come and visit, you know, look, we got everything together. We got our lives in a decent and orderly way. And it's manifested through the appearance of our property. See, in part. Not all, but in part. So, just things to keep in mind. See, keep things to keep before you in prayer. And to the degree we apply, I'm here to tell you, to that degree, God will bless us as a local church. So, in all this, while it has impact in time, is designed to serve and to reach out to Paul's volition otherwise in this vein. And that's so all Paul's volition can maximize, if they are so willing to be positive, in regards to their phase 3 glory. See. The applications are great in time, but the true appreciation, the true thankfulness in regards to application is seen in regards to the SG3 that's associated with it. Well, you can't see it. I can't even explain it to you. SG3. According any more than what the Bible explains. But we live a life by faith. And that is part of our motivation in regards to living the Christian life in such fashion. All right, so the terms of glory, that's generally what we're just looking at here in these particular points. 79, phase 3, in resurrection, is called glory. That is how it is characterized. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's in phase 3. That's when you're going to be revealed with Him. See? And obviously all that portends in regards to what phase 3 is. In 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Taken up in glory looks at his ultimate destiny at phase 3. And again, all that is associated with that. Then Hebrews 2:10. For it is fitting for Him, the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, bringing us to the ultimate destiny of our phase 3 eternal existence, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So 80, all believers share a common resurrection glory as related to the body as that of Christ. The glory begins in the fact that all believers, by virtue of saving faith, will receive a resurrection body that is like Christ in regards to his spiritual construction and existence. Philippians 3:21. So, by virtue of our position in Christ, we all share a common resurrection glory, and that is resurrection itself. Philippians 3:21. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens in a foreign land, spiritually speaking, living on this planet. We have a true citizenship that became a reality when we became believers. from which also we eagerly wait for a deliverer or savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. While all believers will receive it, and it is referred to as a like or common glory, in regards to resurrection, is nothing to be sneezed at. It is a new supernatural body of which our human spirit and soul will be interfaced with, just like it's interfaced today with our temporal physical bodies. But this body will be unbelievable. It's ability for space travel through time and dimension, if you will. In a blink of an eye, you can be here or third heaven, wherever your destiny might be. It's able to not only leap tall buildings in a single bound, but to come through physical structures without disturbing the matter. Better than Superman. Superman came to see us. We'd have some repair work to do as he come busting through the walls. Not in resurrection body. It has the ability to atomize, I guess, going through physical structures and appearing. Is tangible. Thomas touched Jesus in his resurrection body. He could feel his hands. So it can manifest itself as being tangible, physical, just like our physical bodies. It can eat. It can drink wine and enjoy it. But it doesn't ever go hungry. It doesn't need sleep. Well, there's one for you. I guess that's the only thing in phase three I'll probably miss. But anyway, no, sleep. It doesn't need rest. Energy, you know. You get older, you look back on your younger years and go, good grief, or see little kids, you know, how they just go nonstop. Man, you know, you hear the comments. Well, don't you wish you had that energy? In resurrection body, you'll have energy to spare. And it'll never diminish, see. All these things. And then, on top of it, it has the ability to project itself in such a way that it will demand approbation by others. Obviously, you think about the church being here in resurrection body with human beings on this planet during the millennium and serving with Christ. And human beings looking at resurrected believers going, wow, yeah, cool. But even in that, within that circle, see, of resurrection believers will all have a resurrection body able to do these things. There will be those who will stand out even more so. You'll know at a glance who were positive in time, phase two, and finished their course glorifying God. They're the wreath wearers. They're the ones that have the highest positions of authority and power with Christ in ruling. And physically, visually, you'll recognize them because of the brightness of their persona. So 81, SG3, our rewards, is also called glory. So glory is descriptive of many aspects as it revolves around our ultimate phase three. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction, that's our testing, no matter how severe it may be in time, is called a momentary light affliction when it's compared to the result of those who filled this testing in fellowship and application of doctrine. Is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You take the worst test you ever went through in time, pain, suffering, or emotional stress, or whatever. If you do that in fellowship, that will not even come close to comparing to the reward that will await you for your faithfulness to God under those circumstances.
see,
beyond all comparison. So it's impossible truly to compare it to the glory of reward that awaits us. 1 Peter 5:4. The unfading wreath of glory. We read that earlier. So the wreath is referred to in terms of glory. So 82 SG3 enhances our, quote, common glory, end quote, in a resurrection body. The eternal kingdom, the millennial and eternal state phases, is a kingdom of eternal glory. It's one big ball of glory, you might say. It's a kingdom of eternal glory, glory that will never diminish, that will constantly be perpetuated. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, looking at the millennial age, an age of glory. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Kingdom and glory are combined together. They are one. So 84, both phases of the parousia or comings of Christ are associated with great glory. Everything basks in glory in regards to what God has prepared in His store for us. Matthew 16:27. And all that occurs, all the actions made by Christ and others, even in times of judgment, reflect glory attributed to His person. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father. He will be umbrellaed in regards to God the Father in a manifestation of glory, with His angels, and will then recompense every man according to his works, to render to their account accordingly. Matthew 24:30. And then the second advent, and then the standard of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. All that is associated with Him, the angels, the church, everything will basically enhance that glory. They are part of the glory package attributed to Him. Matthew 25:31. As we read that earlier, He comes in His glory. And then 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, which would be the rapture to us as church age believers, you may rejoice with exultation. So both second advent, rapture, are associated with glory. 85, just as right woman is the glory of her right man, so the church is the glory of Christ. Give that to the women livers and tell them to wear that in regards to your life, to be the glory of your right man. 1 Corinthians 11:7. Most of them go, how degrading. What a bunch of idiots. Let them be idiots. You want to be a prize winner? You're married as a female. You got to line up and make the application. 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man ought not to have his head covered. This teaches on short hair versus long hair, for the short hair for the males versus long hair for the females. That represents who has authority and who's under authority, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Through the very order of God's creation, man came first, then he made woman from man. Ephesians 5:27 that we read earlier, as the church is presented, blameless, spot without wrinkle, glory to Christ. 86, human glory is temporal. Faith 3 glory is eternal. Those who go out to make a name for themselves in time receive their glory at the expense of Bible doctrine. Well, that's their glory and that's it. That's all they're going to get. But what we're after is an eternal glory, a Faith 3 glory. Being recognized in time or not is moot, is a non-issue. In regards to Phase 3 glory, it is forever. So all that men attain to, aspire to, where does it leave them for Phase 3? For I consider that sufferings of present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Enduring the testings of Paul and his ministry, the hostility and degradation and all the other things that he experienced from people that were negative otherwise, 2 Timothy 2:10. He's got his eyes elsewhere. For this reason, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen on behalf of believers, see, under the doctrine of election, that they also may attain the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. The purpose of the pastoral ministry is on behalf of other politicians so they can learn what God's plan is for their lives and also maximize in regards to their glorification. James 1, but it is for all eternity. James 1:10. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, or boast, as the sense there is, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For those who is their niche for, and God provided for them the accoutrements of life in a bountiful way. For them, the test is to remain humble, recognizing that while you may have these things now, just like the rich man and Lazarus, while you may have these things now, you're going to be held accountable in regards to it, no matter what, before God, in regards to your spiritual life. It is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't make God's plan doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or you're poor. See, whether you're powerful, whether you're good looking or whatever. No, it is impartial. It looks at what you did with God's plan in your life, no matter what you may have or don't have in time otherwise. And then 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is like grass. It's all temporal. It will go away sooner or later. For some sooner than later. And all its glory like a flower of grass. All that they attain. And they're gone. Over the years, you know, movie stars, rock stars, athletes. They come, they go. They die. They're gone. What then? A very slight few, their names might be continue to be recognized by a few people. But other than that, they're gone. Unless you happen to be one of the ones that get recorded in Scripture and be remembered for all eternity in that fashion. But otherwise, what people attain to, they don't take it with them. And all these things, too, will perish eventually. The grass withers and the flower falls off. All the beautiful things that we have aspired to and attained to in life. It's all temporal, see. And it's all going to eventually be destroyed. 87, Christ is the image of the glory of His Father. It is the Father's glory that sets precedence in regards to the very concept of glory. Hebrews 1:3, in Christ, He has all the glory He has, not because He went out and manufactured a plan on His own and did great things on His own under the energy of the flesh, things of this nature. He did it in humiliation and complete obedience to the Father and His will for His life as Messiah. Through humility. He had to go through humility Himself as the God-man before He received His glory. Hebrews 1:3, and He, Christ, is the radiance of His, God's glory. Now in His exalted state. And the exact representation of His nature in regards to God and His essence. And that upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When? That is the issue. That is the key. He was faithful all the way to the end, including going to the cross and taking on the sins of mankind based on God's plan for Him as Messiah. So Christ is the image of the glory of His Father. 88, through the function of gap, grace apparatus of perception, we who are positive, phase 2, are being changed into the same image or model. Again, the very purpose of election, to be conformed to His image, and which that means we're being conformed to God's image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. See, again, recognizing the different manifestations of glory found in believers. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, at 89, glory is a synonym for the essence of God and its visible manifestations. Romans 1:23, in regards to those negative of God consciousness, ultimately what they are doing in rejection of their doctrine, they become fools, even though they use their human intellect to try to convince otherwise, and they ultimately exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The glory of the incorruptible God is seen in the manifestation of His essence through creation itself. Who and what God is. That He exists. And 3:23, Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The emphasis there is on His plus R, His absolute righteousness, which is the watchdog of His, of the entirety of His person and all that He does. See. So 90, the gospel opens the door to the full phase 3 glory of Christ to those that believe and fulfill the phase two adjustments. 91, this is the path of doctrinal focus. These believers are to resume in reorientation to the true eschatology of the day of the Lord. Paul has corrected them, reaffirmed the doctrine. He has put them back on the straight and narrow, as we might say, in regards to this particular doctrine of the day of the Lord. And hence, the important thing for them now is to refocus back on what is of ultimate importance, and that is completing and running their course, finishing out their phase two in honor. So, 92, their future destiny has already been determined by God, for their deliverance as the bride of Christ from the, quote, wrath to come, as he so put it and stated in terms of 1 Thessalonians, end quote. And all that remains is determining the degree of glory they will enjoy in resurrection. These two verses all bring this about. 93, Paul's expression of thanksgiving in these verses reveals a good example of the importance of prophecy and orientation to one's time in history. Proper focus. If you're not oriented in regards to correct prophecy, then you will be distracted. You will lose true focus on what's important in regards to your Christian life. Like a lot of these people you see out there, the survivalists and all these other people that get involved in regards to these things. And other aspects of what people think is more important because they are not oriented in regards to God's plan. Believers, obviously, are completely and totally included in this. Going out, running all over the world, doing great humanitarian things rather than sticking to their niche in their right local church and serving the local church like they're supposed to. See, things of that nature. And that's because they don't have proper focus. They're not oriented to doctrine. And prophecy is a doctrine in that regard. Just like today, recognizing that we are the rapture generation via the doctrine of the fig tree. Recognizing the time in which we live, the condition, spiritual condition of the church, and what's going to go on around us, not being thrown off balance because of these things. Watching our country getting turned upside down on its head, surprise, surprise, it was prophesied, see. And we truly unfold and reflect ourselves to being the prophetic Babylon prophesied in Scripture, see, and get wrapped up. Otherwise, trying to deal with those kinds of things rather than sticking to your niche, recognizing we're not destined to be under the regime of the Antichrist because we're the bride of Christ. We're going to be at His side. We're not going to be on this planet when He unleashes His wrath and fury. We're going to be kicking back. Phase three, man. See. And in recognizing that God will provide for us otherwise all that's necessary for us to complete our course, waiting to that day when the trumpet will blast and the voice of the archangel sounds out and bang, we're removed from here. Now, I can't tell you what day that is, and I can't tell you what year it is, but I can tell you we're damn close. And I know people have been saying that for a long time. That's the first thing my mom said to me 20 years ago when I got on doctrine, or 30 years ago. Well, I've been hearing that my whole life. Yeah, but you've been hearing it from idiots. Unless they're, you know, oriented to the doctrine of the fig tree. So, anyway. I've had enough fun. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.